I'm going to share a message this morning, and it actually comes out of an illustration that I've seen numerous times. For those of you who don't know, I'm a huge fan of Francis Chan, I even tried to look like him a little bit this morning with my hair. So he's done this illustration. Many of you have probably seen it. I'm going to take it in a little bit different direction this morning. But Barb Walker actually posted it again, I want to say, not this Thursday, the past Thursday. And I saw it, and it took me back to kind of where I was thinking about going today. And so I'm going to start with the illustration. And I have a, you were wondering, did we just leave a piece of rope lying here and forget to clean up? Pastor Dan would have a fit if I did that. But this rope has a purpose, and there is like 100 feet of rope here. It's a lot of rope. I'm not planning on tying anybody up this morning. But this rope is meant to represent our lives. 100 feet of rope to represent our lives. And if you'll notice, I have about 4 inches of green tape on the end of this rope. And that green tape represents our life on earth. 4 inches out of 100 feet. That means I have 300 times the rope here. And by the way, this rope isn't long enough to represent eternity, because I don't have a rope that doesn't have an end. I was going to actually try to hide the end of the rope outside the door this morning and say it just goes on forever. But then you would know I was lying. But 4 inches that represents our lives here on earth. But we all know this morning our lives don't end when the 4 inches end. Or at least I hope you know that this morning. Life goes on. Our earthly life ends. Our eternal life begins. So why do we spend so much time worrying about this little bit? We live our lives as human beings. And I'm not talking just as the church. I'm talking as human beings in general. Living for this little bit. In fact, many of us live our lives not for even the whole 4 inches. We live our lives for this little bit at the end. We call it retirement. So I got to save my money. I've got to scrimp. I've got to do whatever I can for that little half an inch at the very end of my life on earth so I can be comfortable. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being comfortable in your retirement, so Don't go to Pastor Dan and say, Pastor Paul told me I'm not allowed to be comfortable in my retirement. He'll listen to the message anyways. So, but we do. We spend our time worrying about this. And by the way, this part is important because this little bit affects all of this. What we do here affects this. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. What we do here, do we live for making this comfortable, or do we live for this? And I'll go one step further. Do we live for making this comfortable for us alone and let our friends miss this? Turn your Bibles with me today, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And just leave your finger there for a minute. But I want to talk today about running a race and running a race to win it. How many of you have ever been in a foot race ever in your life? Oh, I think it's probably more than that. If we think back to our childhood, I'm sure we've all raced a friend to get to something first. Maybe we raced a brother or a sister to the dinner table so we could get our food first. Maybe we raced someone into school to get the back seat or the front seat, depending on who you are. My school, when I was in school, I will tell you, I was terrible. I used to race first day of school because I knew the teacher would write down and that's your seat for the year. That was the only day I cared about being in the front of that line. So I could race to my class and sit in the back row. And other kids would race into that class to sit in the front row. By the way, I'd always end up in the front row by the end of the year. Normally right in front of the teacher's desk. But when we run a race, we don't run to lose. If you're an Olympic runner, you might run to lose if you're a 100-meter sprinter for the last 16 years because you didn't think you could beat Usain Bolt. But they don't go, you don't go into a race looking to lose it. And we, as Christians, are described as being in a race in 1 Corinthians. And we need to run that race to win. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 says this. Do you not realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The words of the Apostle Paul, talking about running the race. And we've often heard this preached, if you've spent any number of years in church, talking about how we live our lives morally and not falling as we run the race. But I think many times or too often, we miss the actual context of what Paul is talking about here. We miss the race Paul is talking about running. And we are running a race. And I'm going to tell you this, as you run the race, you'll be taken outside of your comfort zone. If you run the race for Christ, this little comfort zone called our little lives here gets messed up. We have to go outside our comfort zone because we're living for this. But what are we running the race for? Are we running the race just to get ourselves to heaven? Some of us, that's what we think. I'm running this race to get myself into heaven. And I've often heard it preached that way. I'm running the race. I've got to run the race so I can be sure I get to heaven. But that's only a small part of what Paul's talking about here. Because we have to take Scripture in context of everything else around it. I can't just pick a little piece of Scripture and take it completely out of the context and say, well, this is what the Bible says. If I could do that, I could say God is dead based on the Bible. If I take away the first part that says the fool in his heart says God is dead. So we have to look at context. And Paul says it in this context. So we're going to go back just a few verses to verse 19 where Paul says this. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. We'll keep reading, but think about that. I'm a free man, and yet I choose to become a slave. Anybody here choosing to be a slave? That does not sound like a great life. Does not sound like a comfortable life. And yet, Paul says here, even though I'm free, I've become a slave so that I can bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. See, the race we're to run is the race to bring the people God puts around us to Jesus. Our race is to bring the lost into God's kingdom. Now, some of you are going to say, but Pastor, that's not my calling. I'm not called to that. I'm called to lead worship. Or I'm called to be a kids teacher. Or I'm called to whatever it might be in the church. And you can be called to those things. And by the way, those things can all help bring people to Jesus. But every one of us is called to win the lost. It's our responsibility. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28. This puts it another way. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, before Jesus ascends right after this into heaven, or shortly thereafter this, like not instant, but Jesus told his disciples, his followers, that it is their job to go. Now, he also gives us a promise there that he's with us as we do so. But we are racing to bring people to Jesus. I'll go back to my little rope. If we spend this time just worrying about us and our salvation, yeah, maybe we'll have this eternity with God. But what good is that if everybody around us spends this part of their existence without him, away from him, apart from him? We're in a race to bring people to Christ. That's our purpose. I've had people over the years come to me, Pastor, how do I know my purpose? How do I know what my purpose is? And I understand the question. I'm not, if you've been one of those people that have come and asked me that question, I'm not picking on you now. Yes, we have purpose. We have callings. Just so you know, you're not in the job you're in by mistake. God's put you there. My calling is to stand up here. Although I fight with God regularly about that. Or I did. I've gotten used to it over the years. But every one of us has one calling that is the same. And that is to go and bring others to Jesus. To run the race that is set out before us. So, then my question is, what do we require in order to win the race? Now, you may not look at this wonderful in-shape body I have. And my body is in shape. The shape is round. You may look at me and go, well, you were never an athlete. How do you know what it takes to win a race? And I don't know what it takes to win a race because I was never a runner. I have little short legs and large shoulders and whatever. But I was an athlete, believe it or not. And I was a very good athlete. I competed at some of the highest levels I could for my age. But that took work. It took training. And sometimes I didn't want to do it. But I had a father who said, I spent money for you to do this training, so you're going to do it. And if my son's actually listening to me back there now, he knows where I get it from. But not only was I an athlete, I've had the privilege of having three children who were all athletes at one level or another. And sometimes I'm not sure that's a privilege when I have to take my wallet out, but it is a privilege. But they had to train, just like I would spend my summers. Instead of not doing any athletics, my dad would make me play baseball because I was a goalie in hockey and that would keep my catching hand working. I couldn't play soccer. I wasn't allowed. It was baseball or nothing. And I would also spend my summer doing dry land training, which was, to me, the worst thing ever. I used to have to go outside when it was 90 degrees with my blocker and my catcher on and my goal stick, which in those days weren't like they are today. My goal stick probably weighed about 4 pounds in itself. And I had to stand there in the grass while all my friends were out doing what they were doing. And I had to do these stupid stretching exercises and this and that. And my friends would come and laugh at me. And I would chase them with my hockey stick until they went away. And I didn't like it very much. Why? Because it made me uncomfortable. I thought, people are laughing at me. But training is required. Training. is a requirement. And we'll get back to that a little bit more later. But what do we require to win the race? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, we'll see what we need. It says this in verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Skip down to verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Simply put, in order to run this race, in order to run the race to reach people, we need the Holy Spirit. Quite simple. I could say we're done now and you can go, but I have about 20 more pages here to go through. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to do this. We can't do it on our own. Because we cannot, you and I cannot bring anybody to Christ without the Holy Spirit. None of you came to Christ without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Without the calling of the Holy Spirit. The drawing of the Holy Spirit. And I can't take my Bible out and beat someone over the head until they accept Christ. I can't go and badger people without the Holy Spirit and lead them to Christ. I can't take a gun, and this is probably not a good time to talk about guns in our city, but I can't take a gun and put it to somebody's head and say, "Accept Christ or else." Because even if they do it just to please me, they're not really doing it. We need the Holy Spirit. So what do we need? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture just told us. When you're baptized in the Spirit, you will receive power. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just once. If you came to an altar 25 years ago and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe spoke in tongues, and that's all you ever did, never asked to be filled again, guess what? The Holy Spirit's run out by now. We need to be filled to overflowing. And we need to be filled again and again and again. See, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, actually, it should be said, I would have written it, be overfilled with the Holy Spirit. That he's flowing out of us. Like if you take a cup and you just keep pouring water into it until it's running over the top. That's how we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because until the Holy Spirit is running out of you, you can't reach anybody for Christ. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the next step comes in where we need to be powered by the Holy Spirit. What did the scripture say? Filled with... Let me go back to it. You will receive what? Power. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he's flowing out of us and empowering us, he gives us right words to say. I don't want to speak to someone in my own wisdom because my wisdom is worth nothing. But the Spirit will empower us to say the right things. He'll empower us to use the gifts he's given us. And we all, just so you know, the gifts of the Spirit are available to every one of us. As the Spirit sees fit. As the Spirit gifts. And okay, I'm going to give you a little theology. Yes, some of us have a gift that is our predominant gift. But every gift is available to every one of us that has the Holy Spirit in us. Every gift. Well, I can't pray for him. They won't be healed. Who said that? Where does that find that in scripture? Guess what? If God tells you to go pray for that person and they'll be healed, they'll be healed. You want to perform miracles? Guess what? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You start going out and performing miracles, seeing people healed, speaking words that come directly from the Holy Spirit. See how many people start coming to know Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, his job is to make Jesus known. To make Jesus seen. To lift up Jesus in the darkness of our world. When you're powered by the Holy Spirit, here's another thing. You get to stand against the enemy. Because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Not only do you get to stand against the enemy, but you get to stand against the persecution from some of the people we're going to run across who are going to persecute us. And I've said this many times lately. I hear Christians, oh, our world is becoming, you know, they don't accept us. They don't like. That's what Scripture tells me is going to happen to Christians, to believers. We're not supposed to be accepted. My Bible tells me we're going to be persecuted. Was Jesus accepted widely? No. Jesus probably had 120 followers after his 3 years of ministry. That's how many were in the upper room. And true followers who were willing to do what he said. Not the ones that came and went and came and went and came and went. But when you're powered by the Holy Spirit, you'll stand against the persecution that you'll face. And finally, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I know the others two kind of bleed into this. But what we may not understand is when the Spirit fell upon the early church, great things happened in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about some of those in just a minute. But shortly thereafter, the church was run out of Jerusalem. The church was scattered. Can you imagine with me, you go home today and the government, some government official comes, a policeman, whatever, and says, you have to move now because we don't want Christians here. What do you do? You better be led by the Holy Spirit as to where to go. We need to be led where we're to go. See, Paul said he became all things to all people. That means Paul was probably going to places that we wouldn't even think about going today. And I'm not saying go to places that are going to cause you to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we have to go to dark places in order to shine a light. But what do? We tend to keep among ourselves and make a bright light rather than taking our light and going into the darkness. And that's where the protection part that I talked about with the power comes in. I have a friend here in Toronto who pastors, and a group of their women felt led by the Holy Spirit to go to a number of strip clubs in order to preach to the strippers. Now, the women didn't go to a men's strip club. Don't take me out of context here. I'm not telling you. If you're a man here, God is not telling you to go to caddies. Caddies, I don't even know it anymore, but everybody in this area knows what caddies is. It's been there for way too many years. But he led these women to go to women, and they had great conversations. They made great connections with these ladies in order to do what? To bring them to Christ. But maybe God asks you to go to somewhere that's very uncomfortable for you in order to reach someone. That's where being led by the Spirit comes in. Now, we can't fall into sin in doing so. That's what the bottom of Paul's writings in Corinthians were about. But again, if we're powered by the Spirit, we're not going to fall. So the question becomes, how do we train for this race? And I'll go back to my training stuff. It amazes me as I watch sometimes some of my football players compared to others. I tell my high school kids at the end of every season, this is what you now need to do. Season is over. Take 2 weeks off, and then you get your behind into the gym. You should be in the gym 4 to 5 times a week. You should probably find someone who can train you to work on your position. Anybody that's had kids in competitive sports kind of knows what I'm talking about. And if they're younger kids, I'm just warning you, get ready for it, because it only gets more and more and more as they get older. And then you should be in the gym all the way through till next August. And next August, you're going to take 3 weeks off, and then training camp for football is going to begin. And Over the years, maybe 10% of my team listens to me. Maybe. It's probably closer to 5%. But as I've watched this over the years, those 5 to 10% are the kids getting going to university to play. Those are the kids getting scholarships. They're the kids that they come back from November and I see them in August and they've put on 20, 30 pounds of muscle. They look like completely different people. Those are the kids that end up getting prep schools in the U.S., giving them free education. They train. And guess what? I do it with my son. I did it with Elijah. I did it with Rebecca when she played soccer. I do it with him. I drive him to Mississauga 3 times a week to train. He can go to the gym around the corner. But because there's a good trainer out there, we drive to Mississauga 3 times a week at like 6 o'clock at night. It's the worst drive ever. I'd love his trainers to move out to my way, but training takes sacrifice. Training takes us out of our comfort zone. When we start training to run Jesus' race, you know how we worry about this last little bit? We're not worrying about that last little bit anymore. We're worrying about the rest of the rope. We want to bring our friends to eternity with us. And I know you've never seen an Olympic athlete that doesn't train. Never. There hasn't been one person that's ever run the 100-meter sprint that didn't train for it. So how do we train as Christians? Well, it's pretty simple. We pray, asking to receive the Holy Spirit. What is it we need to run this race? The Holy Spirit. So our training is, let's ask. We ask. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. King James says, in one accord. And that is not a Honda Accord. The inference here is they were together praying. And how do you say, well, you're just guessing that, Pastor. No, if we skip down to later. Oh, I didn't include that verse? I didn't. But if we look even into Acts chapter 8, verse 15, to see what the believers normally did. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? They prayed for it. The apostles laid hands on them. And it says it's the initial thing. As soon as they got there and found out they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, they prayed for it. That's how the early church did it. Good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And here's the next thing. Again, I said earlier, we don't get filled once. We need to keep on praying. Our prayer as believers, when we wake up in the morning, if you pray nothing else, you want a 30-second prayer, it's probably even shorter than that, for your morning. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that I'm above grass. Fill me with the Holy Spirit today. Amen. How long did that take? 15 seconds? That's if you do your prayer time sometime else during the day. If you do your prayer time in the morning, make sure you ask to be filled with the Spirit. Keep on praying. What does Scripture tells me? We don't have because you don't ask. Also says, my Bible says, God's a good father. Amen. If I ask for a bread, is he going to give me a stone? No. He's going to give you if what you ask for is what you need. And we've already established that we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to be powered. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 2 chapters later. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You have to understand,
when they were initially filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, bumbling Peter, Peter, Mr. Open my mouth and insert both feet, now preaches, and thousands come to Christ. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through him. Later on in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't a one-time occurrence, folks. It kept happening over and over and over. You can come to the altar. Seen it many times over the years. People come to the altar, they get filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues. And nothing about them's changed a week later. Why? Because they didn't get filled the next day. Monday came and they didn't get filled again. Tuesday came. Wednesday. If we want to keep running, we need to keep being filled. You want to keep doing your athletic endeavor, you have to keep training. We have to do the same. Because we're going to keep running.